believe what your word says about itself. The proclamation that your word gives, that it is the milk and the meat that we grow by. If we don't take your word in, if we don't take you at your word, if we don't believe it, if we don't live what we find in the pages of Scripture, then our lives are going to be so lacking and so wanton. Lord, we want to give everything to you. We want to live for you. We want to live what we find in the pages of Scripture. We want to see your word come to pass in our lives. We want to put you to the test with your word. Not that we want to test you, but that we want to believe it and live it and see what we find in the word in our lives. We pray that you would bless this time of study. Help us to understand exactly what the law is all about, and that we would avoid the trap of self-righteousness, that we would avoid the trap of legalism, and that we would fall on your grace. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If I were to give you a theme for the book of Galatians, I would say it is, don't let anyone steal your freedom. When you came to Christ, you believed in him and your sins were forgiven. Which, by the way, if that's all that happened in Christianity, if it was just the removal of your sin, you being found in Jesus righteous, if that's all it was, then it would be more than worth a commitment to him. There's more than that. But your sins were forgiven at the moment you committed your life to him. He filled you with his Spirit. He began to work in you. He began to do a work to take you where he wanted you to go. He began to take you down the path of the race, the purpose, the plan that God has for each one of your lives. You didn't have to work for that. You didn't have to do anything for it. You didn't have to go out and knock on doors for 2 weeks or keep any kind of rules. Or you just said, Lord, I believe, forgive me, and come into my life. And the Lord responded to you believing. But in a period of time, perhaps your expectations haven't been met. Perhaps Christianity hasn't been what you thought it would be. Perhaps you find that there's a point where you begin to search and look. That's what happened to the Galatians. The Galatians had come to Christ by believing. They had been set free and God had begun to use them, but at some point it wasn't exactly what they thought that it was going to be. So when someone came and said to them, listen, there's something else that you need, they were vulnerable to that. If you add anything to believing, it is not a step closer to God, it is a step further away. If you add anything, you are going backwards in your faith. If someone says to you, well, I know how you can have a deeper walk, a closer walk with Jesus. You got to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. Or you got to go to church on Saturday. That's what you're missing. That's what you lack. Or you got to go to our church because we really have it together. No other churches have it together, but we've really got it. That, if you did that, then you would really have all of those needs and expectations with Christ met. And I want to say that all they're doing is stealing from you your freedom, where you didn't need any of that to get saved. And a step away from Christ is never the answer. A step closer is always the answer. The same is true in your marriages. If you're feeling like there's a lack in your marriage, if you're feeling like your expectations haven't been met in your marriage, the last thing that you do is to start looking around. The last thing that you do is to start looking for something else. That is going to put a barrier between you and your spouse. That's going to create a bigger rift between you two. The thing that you do is to draw closer to your wife. The thing that you do is to love your husband more. You make a closer commitment. You say, even if I feel like my needs aren't being met, I'm going to reach out to him and love him with everything that I have. And one thing that you find is that love knits you back together again. The answer is not looking for something else. The answer is drawing closer together. The answer is more commitment, not something else. The same is true in your relationship with God. If you feel like there's a lack, If you feel like your expectations haven't been met, it's not embracing something else. That's just going to bring you into bondage. It's in drawing closer to Him. It's saying, I want to love you more. I want to be more committed to you. I want to follow your word. I said in our prayer, put God's word to the test. God said that. Put me to the test on these things. It is true. We will find ourselves in a greater passion, in greater love, when we say, you know what? I want to live it. I don't want to compromise. I certainly don't want to follow somebody else's list or something else that somebody says needs to be added to it. And there are myriads of them today. We've talked about them in our study of the book of Galatians so far. If the Lord tarries, the next generation will have their own list. And if we go back to days in the past, those generations had their list. Groups of people that said, this is what you've got to do to really be saved, to really be committed, to really have God move. Those things have faded away now. And the things that people have today are going to fade away. Because sooner or later you realize that's not the answer. Now Paul, because this teaching of you, Jesus is good, and the reason that you lack and the reason you're feeling empty is because you aren't keeping the law. That's what they said. The Galatians received that and accepted it, and Paul's heartbroken over it. This teaching that they had to receive the law in order to have it all, Paul combats that early on in the book of Galatians by saying, you want to go back to the law? You want to go from the cross to the law? You want to go from the cross to Moses? You want to go backwards to Moses? I'll go further back. He says, I want to go back past Moses, and I'm going to go to Abraham. We are sons and daughters, not of Moses, but we are sons and daughters of Abraham. And Abraham believed God and was saved, and it was accounted to him righteousness. Therefore, the children of faith are the children of Abraham. The children of Moses are the children of the law. Now, the question then is, why the law? If Paul says, I want to jump over Moses and go back to Abraham, who didn't have to be circumcised, who didn't keep the ceremonial laws, who didn't have the Ten Commandments, I want to go back over Moses to Abraham, then what good is the law? What was the law for? Why do we have the Ten Commandments? Why do we have ceremonial laws and sacrificial laws? Well, that's what chapter 3 answers. That's where Paul goes in his thinking. He now answers that question after introducing that we go back to Abraham and God saved Abraham by faith, not by any law, and that we are children of Abraham. And now he tells us what the purpose of the law was. Very good for us to understand this. Going to be a couple verses here you're going to want to underline because you're going to want to use it in the future as you deal with these topics. We pick it up in verse 9, where it says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So he went back to Abraham, jumping over Moses. So then in verse 10, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, he's saying, you want to be under the law, then you find yourself cursed. Because you have to, look at the word, continue. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things. I've lived here in Tucson for 26 years. If for 26 years, I've never broken the speed limit. For 26 years, I didn't have anybody knocking on my door giving me a plaque. We want to thank you for 26 years of abiding by the law. No one has patted me on the back. When I talk with the police officer, they never say, thank you for going the speed limit. That's tremendous. But after 26 years, I just get in a hurry and I got some music going. And I get a little over the speed limit, and I look behind me, and I got lights behind me. And the cop comes up, and he says, let me see your license and your registration. Do you know why I stopped you? No, officer, I don't know why you stopped me. I'm completely clueless. You can't say, for 26 years, I've kept the law. And now you want to give me a ticket because I broke it? Yeah, I do. I was in New Mexico one time. We were driving back to Albuquerque, going through the area of Tier C. I got pulled over by... Now in Arizona, I probably shouldn't talk about it. Maybe I should rethink what I'm about to say. In Arizona, you could go a little bit over the speed limit. They give you some grace, okay? We all know that, right? All of us Arizona, we know that. We know that there's a certain speed limit you can go over and you'll still be okay. They might give you a wasting natural resources ticket. You'll be okay, all right? So that's, we all know that. Not saying that I ever speed, mind you. Not knowingly. Okay, maybe I'm lying. But anyway, I'm in New Mexico, get pulled over tears, and he goes, and I had my cruise control on. Knew exactly how fast I was going. I was going 78 miles an hour in a 75. Had my cruise control set. I set it just a little bit above the 75. So the police officer pulls me over. He says, let me see your license and your driver's license and your registration. He goes, you know why I pulled you over? I go, no. I don't know why he pulled me over. He goes, you know how fast you were going? I go, yeah, 78. And he goes, okay. And he starts to like take my stuff. And I go, you're going to give me a ticket? He goes, you were speeding, weren't you? 3 miles an hour and you're going to give me a ticket? So the rest of the way to Albuquerque, I'm complaining. They're just trying to make money on people passing through. Right? 3 miles an hour. But here's the thing. Technically, the police officer was right. I broke the law. How was I going to fight it? Was I going to go from Albuquerque back to from Tucson back to TRC again and go, hey, I was only going to the judge. I was going 3 miles an hour over. The judge would go, well, that's what you wrote your ticket for. Well, yeah, but I don't think that's fair. But you broke the law. Yeah, but in Tucson or Arizona, you can go 3 miles an hour over. They're not going to pull you over. Well, it's New Mexico. I couldn't fight. You can't fight it because you broke the law. Well, for those of you that want to live by the law, for those of you who want to go back to the Sabbath laws, for you, those of you that want to live by the law, you're not even going to get a pat on the back for keeping the law. You're going to have somebody coming up to you and saying, good job, you kept the law, because you got to continue in it. And if you blow it in one spot, you blow it in all. What does it say in Romans? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So why, I'll say this again, I've said it already in Galatians, why would you want to go back to the law? Why would you want to earn favor from God, when there's really no favor earned by keeping the law? You are doing what is expected of you when you are keeping the law. So you don't gain any favor from God. And if you say, well, God, I've kept your law, you ought to do good things in my life. And God says, all you've done is kept the law. What merit is there in keeping the law? So now you want to relate to God? You want to gain favor from God by keeping the law? Wouldn't it be much better to say, God, I'll come to you and I'll call on your grace? See, grace is undeserved favor. I can tell you I would much rather have God's grace than I would try to keep the law. Because God's grace is unlimited. We sang the song and I prayed afterwards, your grace is enough. God's grace is enough. It's more than enough. God's grace overwhelms us. Have you ever been overwhelmed by the grace of God? Have you ever been overwhelmed that you have been saved? Have you ever been overwhelmed that you have been forgiven? That you've been made as white as snow, as white as wool? Have you ever been overwhelmed at the great mercy shown towards you? Why would we return back to the law? So cursed is everyone who's under the law, because I got to continue in it. Now, if you could do it and never break the law, that would be good, but God knew that no one could, so God added sacrifices to the law so that when you blew the law and you became unclean and you blew it, you could go and you could give a sacrifice and you would lay your hands on the sacrifice, which was a sign of identifying with that sacrifice, a transferring, as it were, of your sins onto that sacrifice, and then they would take that animal and they would cut its throat and they would bleed that animal out. Then they would sacrifice it on the altar, burning all of it up, which was a sign of you and your sins being burned up in that animal. Then they would take the blood in a basin. They would dip a bush called a hyssop bush in the blood, and they would sprinkle it on the people who were standing out in front. That was the blood from the animals that were sacrificed. Because you couldn't keep the law. You had to go back to a sacrifice. Now, every animal that was slaughtered on the day of Yom Kippur, every animal that was sacrificed every morning and every evening in the temple was a type of Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of every one of those sacrifices. So now that Jesus has come, they cut his throat, as it were. We put our hands on him. And they drove the nails through his hands and feet, and they hung him on a tree. Deuteronomy says, when you execute someone, this was the execution through the Jews, they didn't crucify people. They stoned them. Some have said when they go to Israel, I understand why they stone people in order to execute them, because there are stones everywhere in Israel. And there are, they're everywhere. But they stoned them. But then it says in Deuteronomy, if you do hang them afterwards on a tree, take them down before nightfall, because then it's offense to God for them to hang up there. What was that all about? Well, it seems that they would hang them on a tree after they stoned them as a spectacle to deter crime, which is a curse. If you think about you being executed and then your body hung on a tree for people to pass by and look at you, and that's a curse. So Jesus hung on a tree. And Paul, when he makes this reference here in a minute about hanging on the tree, he's certainly thinking about Jesus. Although the reference in Deuteronomy is a crucifixion, he's now thinking of crucifixion. Jesus is crucified and he hangs on that tree so that you will never be, even though you haven't continued in the law. And for anyone who would say, well, I continued in the law, I'm saved by the law. You can play that game. You can sell that somewhere else, but we're not buying. We know ourselves. We know our hearts. We know our thoughts. We know that those are common. We know that everyone falls short of the glory of God. And everybody, you can't keep the law. So what a horrible trait it is to go back to that. And so he says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all of the things which are written in the book of the law. And that's the biggest problem with trying to be legalistic. You just can't do it. And why do you want to go back to that kind of favor, trying to gain favor from God with what you do anyway? So verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now that's Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2, I think it's verse 8, the just shall live by faith. Several times that phrase is used in the New Testament. It's used in Hebrews, it's used in Romans, it's used here in Galatians. The just shall live by faith. Three words there that are important. The just, the righteous. Paul said in the book of Philippians that I might be found in him righteous, not by the work of the law, but by the righteousness that is in Christ. If you want to be justified, it's not going to happen by the law, because the law can't justify you. All you can do by living the law is obey the law. That's it. Can't justify you. So the just have to live by faith. The just can't live under the law, because we blow it. We could say there's two ways in which you could get to heaven. You could get to heaven by believing in Jesus, and you could get to heaven by keeping the law. The problem is, ain't nobody going to keep the law. So there's only one way to heaven. For those of you that have been a Christian for a while, do you remember that? Remember that in the early 70s, one way? Point your finger up at a concert or whatever, one way, and everybody else will point their finger up, one way. T-shirt with a one way on it, one way written underneath it, right? Because there is only one way. Now, if we could keep the law, there'd be two ways. But what favor would you gain from God even then? Even if you could keep the law, even if you could get into heaven by keeping the law, why would you trade grace for law? It's a bad trade. It's not worth it at all. And so he says, the just shall live by faith. That's the way we live. And by faith, we emphasize the word faith. By believing in what God has said. By believing him enough to live it. By believing him enough to repent. By believing him enough to surrender our lives to him. To move forward in our relationship with him. Yet the law is not of faith, it says. But the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus has redeemed us. When an army would take people from a city, they'd capture a city and they would take slaves with them, you could redeem your relatives if they were taken. You could approach the army and you could buy back the freedom. And that was where this whole idea of being redeemed is. Jesus became that curse on the tree to redeem us. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives and one day will stand upon the earth. The concept that there's somebody who would buy me back, that I am already lost because I've already fallen short of the law, that Jesus took that cross and he became a curse for me so that I could be redeemed. Somebody has redeemed me. Someone's redeemed you. Every person in here who has been saved, you have been redeemed. You could say like Job, I know my Redeemer lives. You were captured. You were lost and you were in bondage. And Jesus said, I'll pay the price. How do you think it felt to someone who had been taken by a foreign army when their Redeemer came? How do you think it felt when they saw their brother or their mother or whoever it was that came to redeem them, paid the price for them? It'd be like their life was given back to them, wouldn't it? They would embrace them with tears, right? Because now they were captured, but now they are free. We have a Redeemer who has taken the curse for us. We should have hung on the tree because we were already cursed. But Jesus became that curse for us because he became our Redeemer. Why would we turn back to anything like the law? He goes on in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, His thing here is faith or law, faith or law. And we receive the promise of the Spirit, not by the law. Any of you receive the promise of the Spirit by the law? Were any of you filled by the Spirit of God by the law? Were any of you filled with by the Spirit of God when you were baptized in the name of Jesus, or when you were baptized, or when you tried to do work for the law, or when you went to church on Saturday? Are you spoke in tongues? Was there any time that you received the Spirit of God? You received it by faith. When you believed in Jesus, he gave the Spirit to you as a seal, sealing you. He goes on to say in verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. You can't subtract from it. Here's the problem with the Sabbatarians of our day. They pick and choose. They say, we don't want to keep the ceremonial laws or the sacrifice laws or any other part of the law. We want to keep the Sabbath law. But here's the thing there. They don't even keep the Sabbath law. You know that they accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath? Jesus walked into a synagogue and he looked at a man with a withered hand. And he looked up and he saw that they were all looking at him to see if he'd heal the man on the Sabbath day. Jesus became angry. And he looked down at the man and he said, stretch out your hand. The man stretched out his hand and he made it whole. And they said that he broke the law, that he broke the Sabbath. But where did it say in any of the law that he couldn't heal on the Sabbath? He never said it. He didn't break it. But to them he broke it. So they rewrote the Sabbath and then they declared that he broke it. Where does it say in the Bible that keeping the Sabbath is going to church? Can you find one place where it says that in order to keep the Sabbath you got to go to church? Where is that at? Second Opinions, chapter 5? Where does it say that? What does it say? It says you can't travel this far on the Sabbath. You can't work this far on the Sabbath. If a donkey falls in a pit, you got to leave it there unless it's a neighbor's donkey. Or there's got all kinds of rules. Well, I don't usually run into that problem. My neighbor's donkey doesn't fall into pits. But they don't want to keep those, so they rewrite it to say it's going to church. They travel further than whatever the quarter of the mile or whatever it was that you can travel according to get to church. But they rewrite it and they claim we don't keep it. It's not a matter of men, right? That's what he just said, right? In verse 15, read it again. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. You can't pick and choose. You can't annul part of the law and then change it and keep another part of the law. You can't say, I like that part, I don't like that part. I like the first commandment. I don't like the sixth commandment. Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. He says, it was to Abraham and his seed that these promises came, not to the seeds as in Israel. We know there are other promises to Israel. But when he talks about the Messiah, the blessings that were going to come on the world, they would come through the Messiah, who would come through Israel, but it is the Messiah that would bless the world. So it is through Christ, meaning that you don't have to become Jewish, you don't have to become an Israelite, you don't have to keep the law, but you just have to receive the Messiah. It didn't say, and his seeds, as in many, it said, and his seed, as in Christ. Therefore, all I need is Christ. Verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, for 430 years there was this law of grace working with Abraham, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. He says, the promise came to Abraham that through his seed, the Messiah, the world is going to be blessed, and the law coming 430 years later cannot annul that promise. So we are still living by that promise to Abraham, that covenant to Abraham. It cannot be annulled. It cannot be changed. For if the inheritance of the law is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. If the inheritance comes by the law, it's not of a promise. But we've received it by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? Ah, that's a question. Well, then why the law? We're talking about what's the law for? Why the law? Why did God take Moses on that mountain, the thunder and the lightning? Why did he give him the law? It says it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. So the law was given to help them deal with transgressions, the sacrifices in the law, until the seed, who's the seed? We already been told, right? Christ had come. It was a tutor, it was a teacher, it was a keeper, it was a nanny that helped keep Israel until the Messiah showed up. It was added because of transgressions. It was because they had sin in their lives. They had to do something with it until Jesus, the seed, would come and do something with their very sin. It goes on to say, transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promises were made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have come by the law. If any law had come that could give you salvation, that could give you life, certainly it would have come by the law. But because it can't, it didn't. But the scripture has confirmed all under sin. Who does it confirm under sin? Everybody. You already blown. By the time you learn of the law, you've already blown it. You sinned before you knew what sin was. You sinned when you decided to bite your little brother. You sinned when you grabbed whatever he had and said, mine, even though it wasn't yours. You were claiming it at that point. That's mine now. I mean, now it's mine. I'm taking it from you. You sinned. So that before you ever learned what the law was, or there was anything that if you could keep it, you would be made righteous, you'd already blown it. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Very simple. It's those who believe. For before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. That's a good analogy. The law was like a guard that stood over Israel until the Messiah came. Guards, just a guard. They glorified the guard. The guard, you may like your guard, probably don't like your guard. Guard's restrictive, right? The law was a guard. They were like, ooh, the guard, we got to keep the guard. The guard, we got salvation through the guard. It's a guard. He's watching you. He's making sure you don't get out of line. That's what a guard does. I don't think inmates like their guards too much. For the most part, maybe some do. Maybe you'll find one somewhere that does. But I don't think that they do. I think that they wish that the guards weren't there, is what I think. So the law is a guard kept for the faith which would afterwards be received. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. There's another analogy. Why the law? It's our guard. It brought us to Christ. It guarded over us. Why the law? It's a tutor. It's a teacher. Now, I love this, verse 5, 25. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. So the picture is of a tutor, teacher, taking a child, teaching him in school. And we were taught by the law that we have sin. Then the tutor comes to the parent and gives the kid to the parent. And the teacher goes home. You don't say to the teacher, come live with us. The kid would go, what are you doing? It's my teacher. I want them out of my house. So people take the tutor and they exalt the tutor, but they've come to Christ. Can you see the insult? They've come to the very one that gives them life, and then they take the tutor, the guard. Ooh, let's worship the guard. Let's live by the guard. Let's live by the tutor. Ooh, the tutor, the guard. And Paul's saying, you have the Messiah. You have the promised seed who became a curse for you. You have your Redeemer. How horrible to trade the Redeemer, the Christ, the living God in the flesh, for a tutor or for a guard. But that's what they had done. And Paul's trying to get through to them. He goes on to say in verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's what baptism is a symbol of. It's a symbol of us putting on Christ. We are now living for Him. We come up out of that water, and the same Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave is now at work within you. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We look around the room and we see the differences. We see men and we see women and we see shapes and we see sizes and we see colors. But God didn't see any of that. God looks at us and He loves us. He's committed to us. And if you believe, doesn't matter what shape or size or sex or color you are. You just believe. Doesn't matter what religion you are. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter if you've been a good person by human standards or a bad person by human standards. To God, there's none of those things. And isn't that awesome? Just to know all we got to do is believe. There's no favored people. God doesn't see Jew, He doesn't see Gentile. Grace was the great equalizer. Certainly the law was given through Israel. We love Israel even today as God reestablishes that nation. But they have to come by faith as well. They have to believe in Jesus. The law can't save them. Finally, verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You want to go back to Moses? You want to keep some legalistic law? You want to allow someone to tell you that, listen, there's a lack in your life, there's a lack in your Christianity, there's a lack in Christ. What you got to do is discover this, being baptized in the name of Jesus only, getting baptized by us, going to our church, whatever they want to add on. You're going to allow them to take that from you? Here's the sad part. There have been several people in our church over the last 26 years that I've seen leave Christ to go into bondage and those kind of things. It's one of the reasons as we go through Galatians now, I'm so passionate about it. Because I've seen it. I see someone sit week after week with their Bibles open and a highlighter in their hand, and the next thing you know, they're in some legalistic group. How'd that happen? How would we ever give up Christ for the guard, for the tutor? Hey, if you're a guard, we love you, man. More power to you in your job. If you're a teacher, you know, great respect for you as a teacher. But you're nothing like the parent. You can't influence the life of that child the way a parent and his love could influence that child. So why would I want a tutor when I can have Christ? Why would I want a guard when I can have Jesus? If there's a lack, folks, it's not something else you need. Anything you add will be a step backwards. If there's a lack in your life, if you feel an emptiness as a Christian, it's drawing closer to Him. It's giving more of yourself to Him. It's living for Him with more fervency and fire. It's asking God to reignite the passion that you once had for Him, that you would live for Him with that kind of passion in your life. Let's stand and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You. We are blessed as we look at Galatians. It's a chapter 3. It's a powerful chapter. And we finally come to the spot where Paul says that the law is a tutor. And once you've come to Christ, you no longer need the tutor. Boy, what a great verse. What a great thing for us to note. We don't need the law. It's not that the law was bad. It's not that the law didn't serve its purposes. It had its purposes. It's good. But if we keep the law, we've done nothing but keep the law. We've gained no merit under the law. But by Christ and His death on the cross, we have gained great merit. By grace. Give us Your grace, we pray. Lord, shine upon us with Your grace. Thank You that You have given Your grace to us in the past. And thank You that You are giving Your grace to us in the future. We want to live by grace, not by some law. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your head.